The Lord. It is so good to hear his voice coming from the exhortations this morning. Thank you, guys. Well, today is a special day because we're going to be laying hands on Dan, but I wanted to give you like a preamble or a summary and or remind you of what God really did for us when he put together the body of Christ. You know, it's interesting to me when we talk about church government, and that's what I'm going to be addressing today, that we just don't get it. I was reading one book that said that, you know, Jesus was reluctant to talk about church government and reticent to give his approval or unapproval. Or criticism of church government. But actually, that is not true. Let me say that again. Jesus wasn't reluctant to talk about church government. You know why? He was the church government. You know, it's really interesting to note that he didn't set apart a particular church, a particular temple, a particular kibbutz and say, "This is the way you should build. Guys, this is the way it's done." Didn't do that. He could have. But you have to remember that where he ministered from and in was an environment where there were kibbutzes, where there was the temple, where there was a Levitical priest. And he was very comfortable with the small Jewish communities that he was responding to and ministering to. Remember when he came out of the desert after being tempted by the enemy, by the devil. It says that he went in and he began to quote from Isaiah that he was going to give sight to the blind and release the captives. And they said he read from the word as was his custom. So there was your paradigm. There was a pattern that he was completely familiar with. And in those particular Jewish communities, there was no one person in charge. It was a group of men, a group of elders, just like we have here. So he didn't say, "You got to do it differently now." Which says the opposite. Do it like it's been doing. But remember what he said to Peter? He says, "Peter, who do you think, who does it say, who do you think I am?" He says, "Well, you are the Christ, the Son of God, the chosen one." Later on, he says, "Where else can we go?" And Jesus said clearly, he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." What rock? Peter? No. The rock of the understanding that Jesus is the Christ. No man can stand in his place. And written on the front of the hat that the Pope wears says, ruling in the place of Christ. How rude. Don't want to be too critical, but it's like, where did they get that idea? It's not in the Bible, that's for sure, because it says the revelation of Christ in us is what's going to establish the church, not a person. If it was a person, we'd be in big trouble because Peter denied the Lord 3 times. If it was a person, we would be doomed. But it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is that right, Peter? Yeah, amen. I knew I'd get one. I don't have my typical ameners here today, Joni and Tim, so I'm going to be looking around. The character of Christ in you is the beginning of church government. Upon that rock, I will build my church. Now, there was another thing going on in the time when Jesus roamed the earth in a human form. There was a Levitical priesthood. Remember that? There were Levites. And Jesus came to abolish that. So it was clear that that form of church government wasn't what he wanted. He actually ripped open the veil to the Holy of Holies. He says, "No more will it be between you and me, Levitical priest. In fact, you are a kingdom a priest. You're a kingdom of kings and priests. You are the church. You are the Levitical priesthood. You don't have to go there anymore. So it kind of leaves you in a place of, well, wow, I guess we do know what we're doing by not building around a man, a person, a pastor, a teacher, an anointed man of God, or an idea. But we're building around the revelation of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Upon him, the Lord was pleased to lay the iniquities of us all. That's pretty cool. And when a man is ordained to be an elder, or when he's ordained to be a deacon, that's part of laying on of hands, part of who that man is identified as being. We need to keep this in mind that he said, let no one be called teacher, rabbi. Let no one be called pastor. These are functional gifts that we have, that the Holy Spirit comes and gives them to us, the church, for the working out of the kingdom of God in our midst, to bring forth his kingdom here on this earth. It is not for building up a ministry, and it's not for building up a man or any church building or group of believers, but it's to build up the kingdom of God in our midst. Now, I need an amen for that. Thank you. But we are ordination, or when we are ordained, it does mean you're set apart, that you have calling. That gives us an idea that we can zero in on what we think God wants us to do. That's all it really means. One of the things that's clear is that the elders of the church, those with ascension gift ministries, no matter how much fame and fortune they may have only one task, and that is to oversee what the Holy Spirit is doing in his church. Oversee it means, gee, I see the Holy Spirit moving over there. Let me encourage it. Let me encourage that person to bite into the gifts of God that have been given them. In the music ministry, in the children's ministry, wherever you find God moving in your heart, that we would oversee that and make sure it's done correctly and in order, not to your own glory and edification, but for the building up of Christ, for the kingdom of God. Now, one of the things that churches often get in trouble with is they identify themselves with a particular vision and hone in on that, and they said, we are the church of grace, or we're the church of healing, or we are the church of missions. I've heard this. This is not. I'm not making this stuff up. This is very common in churches today, even those without single pastors. You know, but they have this identity. Our identity should not be in a mission. Our identity should be in Christ. He will give us the mission. And sometimes there's a season, and the seasons change. And the problem is, when you identify with a mission and a purpose, that when the season changes, you're not willing to move. The tradition, the paradigm, the pattern has already been set, and you're left with the cloud moving on, with the fire of the Holy Spirit moving some other place. I'm not talking about numbers. I'm talking about what God is doing in our midst. So the vision of the church, what is the vision of the church? But to bring the kingdom of God here on earth. And our mission is whatever that takes. Somebody said, I don't know whether we should be ministering to the kids of the neighborhood like this. I said, are you kidding me? That? Are you kidding? How could you even ask such a question? Jesus says, forbid not the children from coming to me. If there's one thing that doesn't need prayer, that's one of them. It needs to be covered and soaked in prayer. But I don't need the direction of the Lord to know what God has said already is the direction. That's to spread the gospel. That is to bring his kingdom on earth. And how can you do that? By ministering to the children? Yeah, amen. But we have around us traditions. And traditions do a lot. And they're not even sometimes ground rules, they're just traditions. Have anybody watched the Senate hearings lately? They're surrounded with traditions, not just rules. They have rules too. Apparently rules can be broken, but traditions are even traditions are even more powerful than that. They're the pattern of life that we go through. So you get up in the morning, maybe you put your shirt on first or your pants on, I don't know. But you have kind of a tradition of what you go through. You walk into the kitchen and everything should be there. Maybe a couple dirty dishes in the sink, whatever. You're very comfortable with that tradition. Well, maybe it's different from that. But when the Lord asks you to depart from that and start something else, then what do? I remember we go to the Philippines, you go downstairs in the base housing there, and you know, it wasn't my tradition. It wasn't my pattern of life. They had certain parts of the refrigerators that had like names and numbers on them that said, this is mine. This is for everybody. This is, you know, help yourself, but leave me some. You know, like little notes all over the refrigerator. I wasn't used to that. I lost a lot of weight when I was in the Philippines because I couldn't quite adapt. Somebody says, how do you stay so thin? I said, well, I'm not comfortable eating cereal every day, you know, whatever. So we all have our traditions. God wants to break through traditions. He does. He wants to break out of them so that he can use you any way that he wants to use you. So for 27 years, I worked for the Veterans Administration. I had a tradition of getting up in the morning, going to work. I'd be on call, and I had to go in when they called me. And now I no longer do that. It's no longer a tradition of my life. God had other things for me. Amen? So traditions are not necessarily bad, but we need to step out of them when God wants us to. And then there's another aspect to church governments. The first aspect was vision and missions, traditions, but there's also tactical. We have a different way of doing things tactically. So I pick up the kids with cars, and some persons are in charge of that. That's a tactic, tactical. So churches always have tactical missions. And you know what? Deacons are really called to oversee the tactical, to see that that's being done correctly. But it's not just being done correctly in the sight of the law, but there's an ethic that goes beyond human ethics. It goes into godly ethics and what we're doing. And the deacons are called to oversee that ethic, not just the tactical part of it, but what's going on ethically in the midst of that tactic. So the tactical goes on, there may be arguments. Why is that a surprise to us? I love it when I go through marriage counseling and the couple says, we've never argued. A year later, it's still no major arguments. My prayer at that point is, oh, brother, hold on. Because you know what? You know, when I was in the government service, I went through being a facilitator training for like 2 weeks, and I went through, you don't just play. They actually put you in circumstances where you actually facilitate and make warring parties agree and come to a conclusion and work together. And one of the things that they said to me over and over again, and from it's fundamental in any textbook, is that you're not really working together until you've had your first argument. You're merely just making way for the other person. You're enabling them. You're letting them have their way without what you're saying. And so after there's a big blow up, after there's conflict emerging from that group, whether it's two people in marriage or whether it's a group or whether it's a church, emerging out of that is an interdependence on the Holy Spirit between you. Not a dependent on one person or one idea, but an interdependence on the Holy Spirit himself, the real church government. Yeah, okay, thank you. All of that is to let you do one thing, good works. Not dead works or meaningless works or works that will be erased. But good works are ones which are eternal. And Jeannie was testifying of that. Well, she had no idea where this person had gone to after the good work she put into him. Those good works, Jeannie, are eternal works. Sometimes we don't see the outcome of them, but they are. So we have to go through this phase, you know, every group, and even when there's a change in a group, like Fountain of Life, for example, God added to us, you know, 8 families. You better be sure that there's going to be conflict. Why is this person doing that? Why is that tactic acceptable? What's that tradition? All of these questions come up. Who is your allegiance to? The early church, remember? So I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. No, I'm of Jesus. And they were all picking persons rather than the Holy Spirit leading them. It isn't about the person. Most church splits occur because of personality issues. Sometimes violently. Sometimes not so violently, just kind of melt away. I remember there was an elder here, I won't mention the name, but a long time ago, and when he died, a lot of part of the church just left. Why was that? The question came in my mind, because God called me to oversee what he's building. So I should ask that question, right? It's my privilege to ask that question. So I asked the question. I said, why is that? Why did that person, why did that family leave? And the Lord said to me, he says, because they were dependent on that elder. They were dependent on his ideas, his methods, his traditions. And when he left, when he passed away, so did they. Some of them stayed with the Lord, but they didn't stay with the church they're related to. What is the church anyway? It's just a family of believers. So if you're not knitted into the family of believers, you're not knitted in. And how you're knitted in makes a big difference. If you're knitted into a personality, there should be alarms going off. If you're knitted in because of a ministry, there should be alarms going off, saying, that's not why I'm here. For seasons, you may be working in a particular ministry, but then God may move on, and you need to be ready. There's also a thing that goes on with the church, even if somebody doesn't leave after personality or gets caught up in that. There's just a general disenchantment with things. You're no longer turned on. There's the hot fire of the Spirit. It doesn't seem to be there. How many times have I gone and had an exit interview with somebody or a family that's left Fountain? And they said, well, we're just not getting fed anymore. It's not exciting. The church across the street is more exciting. You know, I'm getting fed there. Or, you know, I get better ministry by listening to Derek Prince or whatever. I don't know. But there's a general disenchantment. Let me tell you, there's a function for disenchantment. A godly function. If you're unsatisfied, that doesn't necessarily mean it's a bad thing that you're unsatisfied. Don't get bitter, but recognize that that dissatisfaction is sparking within you by the Holy Spirit to do something. I'm so disenchanted. I don't know what to do. I don't know. It's always the same. So disenchanted. I'm so discouraged. Well, wake up. There is something that's going on that's bigger than you. When I see the men of the church come forward, you know, and the women too, but, you know, it always seems like if the men don't come forward, the women come forward, and the church somehow assumes a matriarchal kind of society. God doesn't really want that. He wants the men of the church to step up and be men. Bring forth the exhortation. Bring forth the prophecy. Bring forth the teaching. Bring forth a prayer of understanding. Cover their brothers and sisters in prayer and encouragement. There's really no room. You can be discouraged and disenchanted for a while, but there's no room for that to continue. The Holy Spirit uses it, encourages you, and you move on. Most people leave the church when that happens because they didn't have a method, they didn't have a way to be fulfilled in themselves. So successful churches today know that. They've been to same schools that I've been to. A lot of them have MBAs just like me, and they know what it's going to take. Get people involved. So I give them their own little home cell group. I give them their own little ministry, their own little fiefdoms, and they're in charge. You know, and they give them a title. Director of International Affairs Evangelism. There was a person with that title in the church that I went to. The director of student, you know, needs, etc., etc. It's like, oh, they feel like, wow. What is that? What did Jesus say about that? Don't call anyone teacher. Don't call anybody rabbi. That doesn't just talk about a name. It talks about a title that somehow you're putting on yourself to make yourself feel fulfilled. If that's what's making you feel fulfilled, then you've missed the point. It's not upon that that Jesus is building the church. It's upon his anointing in you by the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things that we build the church here differently than anywhere else in this area that I know of, although some are leaning to that direction, is plurality. That is, not one elder is in charge. Not one person is the pastor. Not one person is a teacher. We try to encourage a plurality of ministry, even at the very top, so that no one can say, well, this is so-and-so's church. This is his idea. This is what God's doing, and we're following after him. Heaven forbid that you should follow after me or anyone else. You follow after the Lord. This has certain safeguards, by the way, which you may not notice, but Paul and Wayne and myself definitely do. It avoids something called pastor burnout, or, you know, I don't know what else to call it. You just like have to teach every single Sunday. There's no the average life of a single pastor in a church. You know what the average lifespan for that, I mean, not his life, but his being there as a pastor? 4 years. That's it. 4 years. And they move on. Why? They're burnt out. I've talked to Martha. She never responds. The Board of Deacons is after me again, you know, etc. They have all kinds of ways to get involved in traditional churches. And so you have this pastor burnout. So they pack up their bags and they go to, oh, I know that all I need, I heard a pastor say this to me once, is I need just a small pastor in the countryside. I said, oh, man, you're in big trouble. The smaller they get, the worse it becomes. You know, there was an interesting one of the persons I knew in Vermont. She was an adult and we were just kids, students. But anyway, she said to me, you know, I said to her, you know, I love this house you live in. This is great. She was a photographer. And she said, yeah, but it's terrible here. I said, what are you talking about? Well, everybody knows me. Right? Within a 5-mile radius, she knows everybody. You know, it's like, whereas in my neighborhood, well, Cheryl knows a lot more people than I do, but I don't know very many people. And if, like, if you go down to New York City, you don't know the apartment next to you. You may have seen them once in a while, but you don't have a relationship with them. So, smaller the church, not necessarily. If you're trying to avoid people, that's not a place to go. And a church isn't for avoiding people anyway, is it? It's for getting to know one another so that the church can really have feet and walk, and then you can understand the gifts of the Spirit as they flow through you and in you and to other people. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I come to the church to receive. Well, good for you, but it's better to go to the church to give. There's also the idea in the eldership that we have peer review. Now, everybody knows what peer review is when we talk about employment evaluations, right? You know what peer review is. And in pathology, you have peer review too. But peer review is a nice thing in the church. It's that, see, when your critics are people that you love and are friends, it's not bad. If I don't trust you and you tell me, boy, that was the worst teaching I have ever heard in my life. I don't trust you, what am I going to do with that? I'll throw it away. But if I trust you and love you, and you come to me and say, Peter, there's something wrong with her. What's wrong with it? What's going on? Then it becomes a give and take, and I can receive criticism in love. Is that true? It's still hard. Don't lie to yourself. Criticism is never easy, but it's in a place where it can spark creation, the creativity of God in you and that person. And that together you can walk through the problems you're having, whether it's in ministry or any other place in your life. So peer review and critique. This is very important. There were a few elders in this church that are no longer here that you couldn't talk to them about their children. I don't get that part. You couldn't talk to them about their finances. I don't get that part. Your life is an open book. When you come to eldership, they look into your life, and if they have a problem, explain it. Tell them what your problem is with having, you're having at home, or you're having with your finances. They're here to help. This can so create a safe place. A safe place of encouragement, place of strength, place of undergirding, not tearing down, wrecking, and leaving the pieces to like survive or don't survive. You're not a gardener where you just pick a plant and throw it in the ground and say, well, live or die. No, you're a gardener and you come back and tend it. Make sure it's cultivated, fertilized, watered. What a wonderful thing to have plurality and leadership. And Jesus knows that. He knew the value of it. So Jesus was concerned about church government. And was he for plurality? Oh, yeah. Was he for a singular ministry? Yeah, his. People ask me, for plurality? I said, yeah. Are you for a single ministry? Yeah. Jesus Christ is Lord. King of kings, Lord of lords. As long as that's happening, you'll never have burnout. You won't be afraid of criticism. And you allow the talents of the Lord to be distributed within the body of Christ without a threat to you. See, if you're a single ministry, you're going to perceive an up-and-coming ministry as a threat to what you're doing. Pretty soon they'll take over. God has already taken over this thing. Body, soul, and spirit. Now, sometimes I don't act that way because there's still part of the old flesh that needs to die. But I know in my spirit that this thing belongs to him. This thing called Peter's God doesn't belong to me. It belongs to him. Isn't that good? Now, I've already told you something about conflict. Conflict is a necessary part of growth. I'll say it again. Conflict is a necessary part of growth. Without it, you're not really growing. Whenever I have an argument with a wife, which is not all that infrequent, even now, how long have we been married? 48 years. And even now, we have disagreements. Sometimes I just can't see past the disagreement. Any amens out there? I can't see past it. I'm just like, oh, this is, how is this ever going to be resolved? Or a conflict between you and your children. They're going down the wrong path. My parents just don't understand. Conflict is a necessary part of that growth process so that after that conflict is broken in the power of Christ and becomes putty in his hands, it's shaped and fashioned in a more reasonable way to hold and contain the Holy Spirit. A safe place allows for disagreements. Something Congress could learn. And one of the other things they could learn is an interdependence, not on political party, but interdependence on the power and the grace of God. Over the the main thing it says, "In God we trust," still right in the Senate, "God we trust." Well, let it be, Lord Jesus. Let it happen again. Let it breathe in them something of life in the midst of all the conflict, schemes, and erratic behavior, for lack of a better word. Now, the result of all this is really interesting. The government creates the government of the church. Jesus is the head. Elders overseeing what the Holy Spirit's doing. The deacons working out the tactical operations. And we'll get to that in more detail in a minute. Is to create this place called church, where we gather together. Not a building, but where we gather together, where Jesus is the center. And he is so much the center, we're devoted to him. You know what it said about the early church? First thing, always. And they continued in devotion to Christ. They continued in devotion to prayer. That's talking to Christ. They continued in devotion to the word of God being preached by the apostles, by the elders that were in charge. Why? Because the word of God is Jesus. Jesus is the word. And they were devoted also to gathering together. It wasn't a casual thing that they did. They were devoted to it. "I don't know if I can come to church today. I don't feel good." Well, a lot of days I don't feel good. I'm devoted to it. Now, you have a job, they give you a check, and you don't feel well, your sick time has expired, you don't have any left. What do? I can ask for more sick time, but you go to work. Why? Because you're devoted to that paycheck. That's why. But the people of God are not devoted to some kind of feedback system where they get something from church. They're devoted to the Church of Christ because of what they can give there. And it may only be a word of encouragement, a smile, and saying amen. All right, thank you. But they're devoted to gathering together. And lastly, and there may be more, but my list here, they're devoted to the good work set before them. They're not going to walk out, say, "I'm sorry, I can't do it anymore. I'm tired of this." They're devoted, faithful, and true to what God has called them to do. Amen? Now, you've heard all that stuff before, right? Different ways. Is it good? Yeah. Body ministry, plurality of church government, a singular purpose, Jesus in charge. Wow. Okay. What could be better? I mean, really, what could be better? In 1 Timothy 3, it talks about elders. It says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of bishop or overseers," is the word here, "he desires a good work." So it's a good thing that I'm doing. I have to tell myself that every once in a while. It's a good thing. "An overseer must be blameless, the husband of one wife." I check that box. "Temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, most of the time. Hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own household well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest he be puffed up with pride, fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must be must have a good testimony among those who are outside the church, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil." Now, I have to tell you one thing. I have never met an elder that meets all those classifications or qualifications. But I'm headed in that right direction, right? By the grace of God, we walk in this ministry. By the grace of God. And when I find myself not so hospitable, when I find myself greedy, when I find myself, quarrelsome, what do? I have to die to those things of the flesh. Put on the righteousness of Christ. whether that's through encouragement of my brothers and sisters, no matter who they are in the body of Christ, I am given to that. That's why the body of Christ is such a good place to be. When you're all by yourself, you don't have that ability. You don't have that team behind you. Then it says something about the qualifications for deacons. It says, likewise. So in the same manner. Before I get that, let me talk a little bit more. So if you want to get Paul and Wayne, they need to come in, as we're going to be laying hands on Dan after these scriptures. So somebody can go back. So anyway, it says, likewise, deacons must be reverent. Yeah. Not double-tongued. Yeah, okay, you can mute that one. Not given to wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Boy, you should really think about that one for a while. Holding to the mystery of the faith. Faith isn't just something we just put on and say, oh yeah, I believe it. There's a mystery involved, and we need to understand that we don't have to apologize for the fact that we believe in the Holy Spirit. We don't have to apologize for that. We have a pure conscience about it. Somebody says, you really believe in angels? Yeah, I do. Hello. Do you really believe in the Holy Ghost? Yeah, they do. He lives inside of me. That scared some people. Go ahead, use that one at work. But let these also be first tested. And almost every ministry needs to be tested, whether you prophesy or give an exhortation. And where most of the testing is done is in home groups, and that's where it should be done, where you can try out your ministry, so to speak, become good at it, that is, listening to the Holy Spirit. And let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, fits that rule, ruling their children and their own households well. For those who have served well as deacons, they get something. They obtain for themselves good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the understanding, and Dan will understand this more after we lay hands on him, but he's been doing the work of a deacon, but after he's ordained, recognized as a deacon, you'll understand that there's a boldness suddenly he will have. The boldness that is imparted to him through the Word of God. And he'll understand it in a more and clear way. Yeah, amen. Now, another thing that really is cool about deacons is that God can use them in different ways, as we already know, in working out the tactical and resolving conflicts, being mindful of the Holy Spirit. But let's just read what it says in Acts chapter 6. It says, now in those days, the number of disciples were multiplying. In other words, church was getting big. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenistic Jews in their midst. Or I should say, not the Jews, but the Hellenists, the Greeks. Because their widows were being neglected in daily distribution of food, no doubt. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So, I don't know, it's kind of a condescending attitude, don't you think, Wayne? It's like, there's times when elders are called to do that too. But the idea was that the Lord had given them a specific task, job, mission to do, and that was to prepare the Word of God, teach the Word of God, and to pray. And if they were just, you know, resolving conflicts between, you know, what was happening tactically and handing out distributions to the widows, then there's something wrong with that picture. So maybe something could be done. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So what's the qualification? One, that the body of Christ pick them out. Secondly, that the Holy Spirit is in them, and they are full of wisdom in the Holy Spirit, whom we may appoint over this business. So that they're appointed and recognized. That's what ordination is. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. Boy, that's really cool. What unity there was in those days. I wonder if that would happen in the church today. And they chose Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, faith and the Holy Spirit. Philip and one, two, three, four, five, six others, or four, five others. And they set before the apostles, these brothers, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So that is exactly what we intend to do today. We set before you idea of what we saw and oversee what, and we just said, look at what God's doing in Dan's life. Look at the wonderful things that he's doing in ministering as a deacon in the church. We should recognize him. So then we turned it over to you guys. Said, please tell us what you think. And some came to us and encouraged us and voiced even some concerns. And we responded to them as best we were able. And so we come to this place as the same as the early church. And we're called to lay hands upon Dan, to recognize him before God and before the people of God, that he will have the boldness that's due his ministry. Amen? So, come on up, let's do it.
Lord, we just lay our hands on our brother, because that is the first thing. He is our brother, Lord, and we just lay our hands on our brother and just ask that you would come, anoint him with your Holy Spirit for this task. Lord, we know that you have set him apart for this responsibility, and we just ask that you would come and bless him. We ask, Lord, that you would come and fill him more with your Holy Spirit. For without your Spirit, without your wisdom, we are unable to do what you have called us to do, Lord. So I just pray for my brother that you would just come and anoint him now, and fill him up with your wisdom and with your counsel, that he would be able to see with his eyes and then be able to have the physical stamina to do with his life all that you have called him to do, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that he's been like Caleb, Lord, that he runs up the mountains when you call him to, Lord. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would continue to bless his health, bless him in every way, Lord, and just give him what he needs for this task, Lord. Thank you. Fill him up, Lord God.
I delight in you, my son. I am well pleased with you. I have seen you as being steadfast and faithful, and you are steadfast in being faithful. And I see practical wisdom operating in your life. The wisdom I have given you, you have expressed in practical ways. And you are a man of revelations, visions, and dreams. And I say to you, my son, on others' behalf, seek me. Revelations will increase. I will show you things, and you will minister to others in more and greater revelations. I am pleased with you, my son. Delight yourself in me as I delight in you.
In your old age, I will look after you, my son. I will strengthen your legs. I will give strength to your arms, and you will speak the word even in your mouth. As you already have done, you have been faithful to do. And I will look after you. I will look behind you. I will look to your side, to your left, to your right. I will undergird and strengthen you, and you shall not fail even in your old age, says the Lord. But you will succeed. You will see the purposes of God, and you will know what to do. You will not have to decide. You will know. Thank you.
I keep hearing the word service. I keep hearing the word service. I don't know what that means exactly, but that's what I'm hearing.
Excuse me, Lord. Crawled before you walked. You're walking now. I'm going to untie you so you can run in me, says the Lord.
Hallelujah.
That's from the Lord.
Lord, you said if you want to be first in the kingdom, to be a servant of all. And I just see my brother as first in your kingdom. And Father, we just release him now as you have gifted him, Lord. This is not a position. In fact, I just was asked a question about, you know, we were laying hands on Dan as a deacon, and they asked, well, what are you? And I said, I'm an elder. He said, oh, are you above the deacon? And I said, no, I'm not above the deacon. We're just a different function. And so this is all this is. It's just a function in the body of Christ. We're all brothers and sisters. We're all equal in stature before the Lord. It's just a function, like the difference between someone who fixes your body and someone who fixes your car. That's all it is. Father, we just release Dan in the name of Jesus. We just bless him now in the name of Jesus to begin to minister in a greater dimension than he has before, Lord. And we just want to speak a blessing over his household, that it would just continue to minister the gospel of the kingdom, Lord, and that your life would just continue to go forth through him and his wife and into his family and neighbors. And we just bless Dan. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
We're going to be there to tie your shoes. I just have a scripture from Proverbs 3:13-18. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. And I just want to amen the word that was already spoken by Hank about wisdom. I just appreciate you so much, Dan, because you are a man of wisdom, and God has put just so much deep within you, and he speaks to you in different ways that we're just than he speaks to me or anybody else in home group or anything, and I just appreciate what I learned from you, and I thank you for being a man of wisdom, and God's going to give you more.